Go ahead and take your Bible tonight. Open up to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. There was a prayer request that did not get on the prayer list. And I apologize for that. Mrs. Janice Franks is sick. And so you'd be praying for Mrs. Franks. Miss Patty mentioned that to me earlier. They also mentioned that in the Widow Ladies classroom this morning. So be praying for Mrs. Franks, please. This morning we talked about motivations, and we talked about having the proper motivations. And in 2013, that make the right type of difference, we're going to have the right type of motivations. And lots of people have different types of motivations, but when it comes to serving the Lord, there are certain things that are of a greater value and a greater motivation that we should tend to lean towards. As we talked about this morning, we talked about there are some lesser or some impure motives. Talked about people that will just serve the Lord out of guilt, and that's what we should be serving God for, or serving for affirmations, or serving for what they can get out of it, or serving just to please other people. But tonight we're going to look at the second thing. This morning we learned about one of the greatest motivation we should have is should to be to glorify God. And we should want our lives to be able to reflect God to this world, to show God and let God be seen in our lives. And tonight we're going to look at the love of Christ should motivate us. The love of Christ should motivate us. And here on Sunday evenings, for a little while, we're going to be looking at this topic about having the right and proper motivations. There's a couple really neat illustrations talking about motives. There's a little story that's told about a teenager who was outside shooting basketballs in his driveway. I don't know if you have any teenagers that shoot basketballs in your driveway. I have a couple young men at my house like shoot basketballs in their driveway. Well, this teenager lost his contact. And after a search and looking around, this teenager goes into the house and says, "Mom, I lost my contact." Well, just like all good mothers can do, she walks outside and within a two-minute time period walks back in, has contact in his hand. And boy, and I've heard this from my sons, you probably heard it from your children, "But I looked really good." And the mom says, "Well, you were looking for a tiny piece of plastic." She says, "I was looking for $150. There's different motivations there. There's different reasons why they... And the mom, she knew that she was going to have to buy another contact, if not. So tonight we're going to look at another, what I believe is a great motive. To be honest with you, I told you this morning was the greatest motive. There's no greater cause that we can have than to try to glorify God in our lives. But I think the most powerful motive, the thing that I think probably stirs us and moves us more than anything else, is when we consider the love of Christ for us. If you look here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, it will be... topical message tonight. We'll be looking at different passages of the scriptures to help us understand the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're going to look in verses number 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul, written that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now, here's a thought there, is that some people are thinking, my love for Christ. But that's not what constrains us. It's the love of Christ. Now, it's His love towards us, which in return, we demonstrate our love back to Him. Now, constraining doesn't mean a restriction in the idea that it's what tortures us and forces us to do things, but it constrains us to do what's right. It is what pushes us and motivates us to want to serve Him. It's what gives us the right motivation to doing what God's called us to do. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." You look at these verses, and these are great verses, and we're not going to stay a long time here, but I want you to understand, Paul never got over the fact that Jesus Christ died for his sins. You'll see it over and over found in the Bible that he speaks about the death of Christ and how he died and how we should live for him. If you look in verse number 15 again, "And that he died for all." And Paul spent his entire life after being saved going out and understanding, look, if he died for one, that means he died for everyone. And he went as one of the first missionaries throughout the world telling people that Jesus died for him. "That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them." If we believe what the Bible says, and if we're believers and we're Christians, and we believe that Jesus Christ gave up his life for us and he died for us so we could be able to go to heaven, we should not live for ourselves. We should not live for ourselves. We should live for the person who died for us. Now, when we look at this and this thought here, the love of Christ really should motivate us. You know, we talk about lots of different reasons why people come to church and how things have become mechanical, and that it seems like that there is not the idea that every action in my life, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, it should be all to the glory of God. We can live our lives to reflect God. But here, when we consider what Jesus Christ did for us and the love he had for us, what is it that we should not do? What is it that we're not willing to do? What is it that we are not willing to submit? This morning we talked about what gets you out of bed? What gets you up in the morning saying, I'm going to go serve the Lord today? I want to make a difference for God. One of those things that should make the difference for God is, first of all, because we want to let God glorify our lives glorify God. But tonight, let's consider for a little while what it means to have the love of Christ motivating us. There's a story talked about a Russian writer. His name is Alexander. Now, once again, this you know I'm not the greatest with names, so if I say it and repeat it wrong next time, that's fine. It's Solzhenitsyn. So we'll just call him Alexander either way. But I want to tell you, Alexander was a Russian writer. He resisted the rise of communism. And as he resisted the rise in communism, he was imprisoned unjustly. Shortly before his release, he was sentenced to spend the rest of his life in a Soviet Union forced labor camp system. He wrote extensively of his suffering and received even the Nobel Peace Prize in 1970. During Alexander's imprisonment, he came to a personal faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ as a Savior. His encounter with the love of Christ in the midst of such dark and hopeless circumstances continually infused his heart with hope and strength. At one point, he became so weak and discouraged that he wished to die. After watching many men die from the brutal attacks of the prison guard, Alexander made a difficult decision. He decided to give up. He decided to stop working. This would cause the guards to beat him and beat him to death. In comparison, his suffering would be from suffering and death would be a welcome freedom from what he believed was too much to bear. Sensing his despair, another Christian friend in the same prison discreetly drew a cross in the dirt where he knew Alexander would see it. Alexander wrote that cross changed everything. For Alexander, the image crudely carved in the dirt provided a fresh reminder of the Savior who loved him. And in the most desperate of circumstances, Alexander found new strength and fresh hope. Remembering the love of Jesus changed everything. Now I like to think about it that the love of Jesus and the love of Christ really can motivate us when we consider the cross and consider what he did for us. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to stand behind this sacred desk. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to just share some of your word with these people. Lord, my desire, Lord, I pray, is to just say the words you want to be said. And Lord, my desire is that we as a church and individuals would be motivated by the love of Christ. Lord, that this would constrain us to do the work you've called us to do. Lord, I know sometimes it gets discouraging. Sometimes it gets hard. Sometimes it seems overwhelming. But if we will just consider you, keep a fresh outlook and a view of the cross, Lord, I believe that this love of Christ can constrain us. It can motivate us to do your will. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get to the main points of the message, I got another short illustration for you. A couple weeks ago, I got the opportunity to go to a youth conference, and I think most of you know that. The Grief and Chalks were having their baby, and I got the privilege of taking the teenagers, and I had a good time. It was a nice conference. Probably on the way home, we were talking about, and we usually do this when I'm with the kids, at least I did back then, I would make them talk about what they liked about camp or liked about the conference. This time, I asked them, name one spiritual thing that they learned. You know, they heard six different messages. You would think that out of the six different messages, they could draw one spiritual point out of it. And they did a good job. And it came to my turn to say things. And I told them what my favorite part was. And we heard some good messages, but I told them they had a skit there that was involved of a song. It was a skit of the prodigal son. And this prodigal son, he stood on one side and the father stood on the other side. And they had this, I guess, drama or dramatic reading or it was memorized or whatever. And the son was telling his story, and the dad would tell his side of the story, and it went back and forth. At times they even talked together, and at the end there was a song talking about how God ran to him, talking about the prodigal in there. And in this skit that they talked about, and for the first time in a long time, and maybe one of the first times that the Lord helped reveal to me, was, you know, what the father must have felt like. You know, I thought so much about, you know, I preached on it, probably preached on it often, about the loving father, how he's always there. The prodigal father means he's lavishing in his love and things like that. But I never really gave much consideration of what the father must have felt like while the prodigal son was gone. And I began to think, and when they were talking, and even when they were singing, I was confronted with this idea how much God really loves me. Even though how much I must disappoint him, and how much I must fail him, and how much I just don't do as much as I could or as much as I should. And I was thinking, and the idea of the story was that the father was looking for the child and continued to look for the child. And it says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And as I was thinking about this, and I was wondering about this, that God, how God the Father has a desire for those that are away in sin to return, and that he's watching and he's waiting, and his desire, his love never changes. There's always a great desire there. And the Lord began to bring some scriptures to my mind. And I thought about Joseph when it said, when he told Potiphar's wife, says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And then the message to follow talked about in Psalms 51. It says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And I began to guess, I was confronted with the love of God and how much God loved me and how much that I don't deserve his love. Not only how much I don't deserve his love, but how he must feel when he looks at my life. And how much he desires for me, and how much he wants for me to be successful and for me to make a difference. He's enabled us, and he's provided us his word. He's provided us his Holy Spirit, and he's provided us every avenue and every pathway to be able to be a successful Christian. And I was confronted with the fact that even though I messed up, and even though I don't serve the zeal I should, and even though I don't do everything I could, he still loves me, and he still is waiting. And that love of God, when I was confronted with that, boy, it brought to my heart, I'm thinking, I want to do more. And when I was confronted with the love of Christ, you know what it gave me the desire to do? Not to keep on sinning. Not to say, it doesn't really matter, God's going to forgive me anyway. I'm under grace, not the law. You know what it did? It said, boy, I don't want to disappoint him anymore. The people that we really love, the people that we have respect for, the people that we care for. You say, Pastor, you talked about guilt this morning. You're trying to make me feel guilty. No, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. What I'm trying to do is confront you with the love of Jesus Christ. And as you get confronted with the love of Christ, this is going to make you want to respond back to him in a form of love. If you find yourself lacking motivation, the problem is, I think you probably lost perspective of the love of Jesus Christ. Both his love for you and your love for him should not be hard if we would learn to meditate and focus on what he's done for us. And as I said before, as I was confronted with that, one of the first things I wanted to come back and talk about was the fact that I want the love of Christ to motivate me in my life. Why do I want to get up in the morning? Why in the world do I want to serve the Lord? Why in the world do I want to make a difference? It's because of the fact of what his love for me was. Yes, I want my body to be a glorification to God. And hopefully as we grow and once we learn that God can use our bodies to glorify others. But I think the most powerful thing, if we would just get a hold of it, is if we let the love of Christ consume us. Not our love for him, but when we're confronted with his love for us, we have no other choice than really just to serve him. First thing I want you to think about, go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 2. I know we were in here this morning for a second, and we're going to go over the same verses again to help us to realize a couple of things. A loss of motivation is often a loss of love. I'll say that again. The first point is, a loss of motivation is often a loss of love. The reason why we are not motivated enough to serve God is because we've lost our love for him. You remember back and then when there's times when you were so in love with Jesus Christ, you would be willing to do anything, willing to say anything, willing to go anywhere else. You ever been there? Yeah. at the altar, and when you hear the preaching, when you hear maybe the stirring of the revival or the missions conference and everything, the burden that's placed upon your heart, and you get to the point and say, Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere. I'm willing to do anything. I love you so much. But if we're not at that spot today, you know what we've done? Is the Lord hasn't stopped speaking, but the loss of our motivation is because of our loss of a love for him. Let's look here in Revelation chapter number 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 again. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. And once again, I remind you, you see the busyness and the labor for the Lord here in this good church. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake have labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art falling, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. We added verse 5. We didn't read verse 5 this morning, because this is what we should do. It says, we remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. I haven't done much marriage counseling. Just because we don't need it. But one of the things that when you talk about marriage counseling, and hopefully if a person's married, it's because they at one point in time were really truly in love with the other person. Sometimes it was in college, sometimes it was in high schools. But there was a time and opportunity where you thought that individual was the one. And sometimes in counseling, as you're looking through the Bible, even biblical principles, you go back and you say, okay, when did you first fall in love? When did you know that was the person? When did you know that was the right one? For some, it was at one point, later on for other parts of the mate. Sometimes the one person would have to pursue the other person. Sometimes they can say, I knew the first moment, the first second I saw them. You know, there's always different times and different moments. And then you see, and you talk to the people how things have changed over the years, and how maybe you've lost that love, and no longer you have the desires and the interests, and you just can't stand, or you're annoyed by the other individual, and you turn around, and you look at them and say, okay, this is here, this was back then. What happened here to cause you to lose this love? I think sometimes in our Christian lives, we need to say, okay, this is when I was saved. This is when I was excited about serving the Lord. This is when God was making a difference and God was working in my life. And here it is today. And if our lives' testimony is, I'm not serving God for the right motives and the right reasons, what caused me from getting from here to there? That's what he's saying. He said in verse number 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. This is the Lord. He's not talking to a bunch of people that are sitting in the sidelines, not doing anything. He's talking to a church that is working and is doing much. It says it's even described as labor, and talking about how they're patient and how they even try the different spirits, making sure that the people are really, truly on the word and doing what's right. He says, but I got something against you. He says, you've lost your first love. Remember when you were saved. Or remember when God was really speaking and working in your heart. You admired him. You loved him. You were grateful, thankful, willing to do anything. If you're not like that today, what brought us from this point to this point? This is what we need to figure out. You know how we can figure this out is by getting a fresh look at the love of Christ. Apart from the love of Christ, lesser motivations will leave our Christian walk in service both empty and pointless. Don't get me wrong. I appreciate everything that's done for the cause of Christ. Don't get me wrong. There are some lesser motives and there are some reasons but you keep on serving, keep on working through it, keep on looking. And these are messages for myself also. This is not just for you. These are different times in my life where I have to recheck my motives and say, well, why do we do a missions conference? Why do we do Kids Crusade? Or why do I do this with my family? Or why do I do this in my own personal walk? What is my motivation? What is my reason? Am I truly seeking to bring glory to God through my life and through my actions? Is the love of Christ really constraining me to do these things? And here there's some lesser motives, and I'm thankful, like Paul said, anytime his name is preached, whether it's in pretense or truthfully, he was rejoicing in that. But tonight, if you're serving the Lord, for any other reason than truly out of a love for Christ or some of these other motives we're going to talk about, your life will become empty and pointless in your Christian life very quickly. If you serve just because you feel like there's a duty or because you're guilty, you can stick with it. And if you're determined to do it and you have a great discipline, you know what? You can continue on, you keep on doing it, and you can do it for years and years and years and even make little bits of a difference, but never truly have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Never truly be rejoicing, never radiating the fact that God is all over you. And there's opportunities that we have. We find ourselves aimlessly repeating religious routines and offering sentimental sacrifices that amount to pretty much nothing. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians 13? It compares it to a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. A loveless Christian life is really not a life at all. It's not a life that God's intended for us to do. Christian, a loss of motivation is a loss of love. And maybe the illustration will help your family. You say, well, you know what? I don't love my wife the way I used to. I don't love my husband the way I used to. What caused that? Because we choose who we want to love. We choose what we want to remember. And when it comes to our love for Jesus Christ, when I used to have a passion, I used to have a fire, I used to have a desire, but I don't have that anymore today, why is that not? You know, you can say it's the preacher's fault if you want. You can say it's your family's fault. You can say it's the economy's fault. Everybody likes to blame everything on the economy anyway. You can say whatever is somebody else's fault. But deep down inside, how do you view the love of Christ? Second thing I want you to think of is the love of Christ is a lifetime of motivation. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The love of Christ is a lifetime of motivation. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean that no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, the love of Christ and what Jesus Christ did for you should always motivate you. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3, we see some words like looking unto Jesus, consider him. When your motivation seems like it's running low, and when you want to grow weak in your race, and you can look to Jesus, you can remember the cross. You can consider his love. You can consider his sacrifice. You consider his grace. Consider what he endured for you. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which should us easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look what it says in verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse number 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. These verses teach us that if we will learn to consider him, if we will learn to look unto him, if we will learn to remember what he's done, it is a lifetime of motivation. It's just a look at the cross, and the crosses aren't there. The wreaths are up there. Usually there's crosses up there. Miss Gail's going to fix that this week, though. it's just a one look at the cross and a remembrance. Just a consideration or a meditation of what he went through in the garden. Or what he went through when he was taken to the false trial. Or what he went through when he was mocked and when he was smote by those guards. And what he went through when he was whipped with this cat of nine tails. And what he went through when he was put those crown of thorns on his head. And they took that metal thing and they beat it over the head. And when the God of the universe, who created the world with his hands, was willing to spread them to be able to be nailed to a tree. When we understand all the different things he did for us, what the love of Christ, and when maybe even to the greatest point, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he that knew no sin became sin for us. And for no other reason, it is a lifetime of motivation. Anytime you feel like, hey, it's time to give up. Hey, it's time to throw in the towel. Hey, nobody else is doing it anymore. Nobody else loves in that way. Nobody else looks it that way. Why should I have to? Then remember the passionate love he expressed towards us. Remember the excruciating place of death and sin. traces bloody steps once again. And remember what Jesus Christ did. This should be a lifetime of motivation. What are we talking about here? Church, we're talking about why do we get up and why do we serve? Why do we give? Why do we come? Why do we witness? Why? The love of Christ should constrain us. We should go back and look at what he's done for us. And this should be one of the most powerful motivations. Truly, the love of Christ constraineth us. One glimpse of the cross, one good look is enough for the lifetime of motivation. When we struggle for a reason to press on, a reason to do right, a reason to be faithful, we only need to look at the cross. When we consider him, everything comes into focus. The love of Christ causes us to a deep devotion that defies all desperation. Look what it says in verse number 3. For consider him that adored such contradiction to sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Here's the idea that so often we turn inward. We become self-centered or introspective to a fault. How often we take our eyes off of him and place him on our circumstances. And so often our minds forget and our hearts grow away and become distracted and our motives diminish because of the fact we lose the sight of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. The love of Christ should constrain us. When we consider him, when we look unto him, perhaps this is the reason why the Lord tells us to do the Lord's Supper multiple times. Why is that? Because our attention span, or our heart's attention spans, our spirit's attention spans, they're so short. That's why we got to remember. That's why he put it there to help remind us and to bring us to that motive and be confronted with the love of Christ. And to say, here it is. This is what I did for you. Now go and do for me. The Bible says that. It says that we should live for him that died for us. And when we are considered, compared to Calvary, our burdens are not so heavy. I like that song. Compared to Calvary, they're just not so heavy. When we look at Calvary, they don't look the same way that they used to. You know, the bickering and the fighting and the reason why we don't want to serve and the reason why we want to give up, the reason why we want to throw in the towel, when we compare it to Calvary, boy, it's even insulting to even just mention it. Last but not least, the third point is we need to learn to view every trial through the love of Christ. We need to view every trial through the love of Christ. Let's go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's got a lot of great truths in it. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we have the story of Paul giving a description of when he feels frustrated. And Paul, he never gets over the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had personally died for his sins. He was continually motivated and constrained by that love. It drove him to endure such much persecution and suffering. But he kept him focused on his call and dependent upon Christ's strength. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verses number 8, and we'll look through verse number 12. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Boy, you ever been troubled on every side? Yeah, I think you have been. I think we've been pushed through the ringer sometimes. But sometimes we become distressed, don't we? We get frustrated. Look at what it says next. We are perplexed. You ever been perplexed? But not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about. Now, why can Paul say this? You know, when we're troubled, we are perplexed and distressed and despair. You know, we are persecuted and we feel like we're forsaken. When we are cast down, we feel like we can't do anything. How come it's different for Paul? See what it says. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look what it's saying here. He's saying, in my body, I always bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always as a memory. Look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Here we go. We talk about this morning that our lives may be glorified. And how is that going to happen? God's life, our lives might be a glorification to God, revealing God unto others, showing God unto others through our life, that people can see Christ in us. How does that happen? It says that the life of Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now, Paul put this perspective. And we know all the things that Paul went through, and many of us do. You know, he probably was nearly blind. He was snake bitten, shipwrecked, beaten, all those things. But he always, in his mind, in his body, he bore the dying of the Lord Jesus. Compared to Calvary, it wasn't too much to ask. He never got over the fact that Jesus Christ died for him. Consider how your heart would be strengthened in even the most difficult circumstances if you knew that God was just using you to help others understand and experience his love. That's why Paul looked at his life. He was willing to be spent. He was willing to give up of himself because he saw how Jesus Christ gave of himself. So often we lose sight of his love. The love of Christ doesn't constrain us. You know what motivates us? It's what we usually do. It's normal. We know we're supposed to. There's a duty that's involved. But if we would have such a pure understanding of what Jesus Christ did and continue to see and meditate it and consider him and look to Christ and say, God, I want you to be glorified. I want you to use my body to glorify. Now, there is other great motivations. In the future, a couple of weeks, we're going to look at things like our family motivates us. That's true. In fact, our nation needs revival motivates us. The fact that the coming generations, those things motivate us. But the most powerful motivation that we can have in our life is by looking at what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, we have fickle motives. If our heart motives are any way connected with the favorable circumstances or friendly people, we are going to be in store for certain disappointment. If our motives are just because of the fact that the circumstances are good, if you're part of a church just because the circumstances work out for you, they got the good kids ministry or they got a great youth group, and what's the good? Those are good things. But if that's why we come to church and that's why we serve and we want affirmation, we just want to be part of the team, then we're headed toward a disappointment. We're headed to an empty Christian life. But if we can look and let the love of Christ demonstrate and motivate us and move us, then we're never going to be disappointed. The faithfulness of circumstances or people are unpredictable, but the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is unchanging. What did they say? There's more to come. Isn't that what the choir sang? The grace that he's demonstrated, the love that he showed us, there's more to come. If we will just live our lives seeing what he did for us, we have a lifetime of motivation. We let that constrain us. You hear stories about people who are indebted to others for their entire lives because of the fact they gave their life for them. And I know that we see in our society today that there's a lot of people who feel very indebted. We see that wars that are fought, and sometimes the people who put their lives on the line when they come back, they're not even respected. People don't even remember those that have passed away. I know that's not us per se, but how about us with our Christian lives? Why don't we let the love of Christ, let's get a fresh view. Take another look at the cross. See what he did for us. And as Apostle Paul wrote, he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. If he did die for all, shouldn't we live for him that died? Not live for ourselves, but live for him that died for us. If you're facing a moment when you wonder how to take the next step, look to the cross. When you lack strength and motivation to go forward for God, consider him. When you feel alone, unloved, and unable, remember that he loves you and that you do love him. And that's really all you need. Christian, I know if we went around the room, we would say, yes, I love the Lord. Yes, I want to do more. I want to do better. Just don't know how. Let's consider him. Let's look to him. As we consider and look to him, what he's done, I can almost guarantee you, as you meditate on it, you're going to be willing to do more for him. What motivates you? Hopefully, it has the most powerful motivation that there can be, the love of Christ. Let's go ahead and pray.